there's ever a time for the season to come together, it's when Jesus restored us back to our rightful state of being in relationship with God. It's one of the most profound things. You know, in the Bible, it actually mentions about Jesus being disfigured. And that image actually symbolized, was symbolic, to the lack of relationship. There was actually no relationship between man and God. And through the cross, there's reconciliation that takes place. So all power and all thanks to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So tonight, I have the privilege of starting off the first part of this message, a prayer of thanksgiving. So I'm just going to jump straight into it. The big idea of tonight's message is the importance of gratitude. We will hear how consumerism threatens our ability to be content and how God's provision, even when it seems insufficient, is always enough. We'll learn that a grateful heart liberates us from the endless cycle of wanting more and more, and instead opens us up to God's grace, miracles, and draws us in closer to Him. Ultimately, friends, we are invited to embrace the mindset that boldly says enough and rests in God's faithfulness. So gratitude is the heartfelt acknowledgement of God's grace, character, and the blessings He has for us, regardless of the circumstance that we find ourselves in. I forgot to start. Press start. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." In other words, when you are in need, if you are in lack, if times are hard and you don't know what to do, what is the scripture saying? It says, rejoice through that. Pray continuously. Why? Because, friends, that is God's will for you and I in Christ Jesus. Our emotions can be a roller coaster. My emotions can be a roller coaster at times. The Psalms capture the full range of human emotions through prayer. Anne Lamott, she's an American novelist, describes three essential prayers. Okay, one is help, thanks, and then wow. So help is, Lord, I need you to help me in this time. I'm battling, please. Give me your strength. Give me your peace. Help me, Lord. Thanks is a thank you, Lord Jesus, that I got an increase. Thank you, Lord, my kids are doing well at school. Thank you, they arrived home on time. The well is the miraculous wonders of God, where we give Him all glory and we say, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are in absolute awe of what God has done. Friends, these simple words express the heart of our relationship with God. So here is the question tonight. I almost said this morning. What does it mean to truly say, thanks be to God? And to get this answer, we're going to unpack Psalm 136 tonight. So Psalm 136 recounts the key events of Israel's history. And from that account, this psalm is actually known as the Great Psalm of Praise. So from giving glory to God, to what God has done, that the Israelites, and from this psalm, it's the Great Psalm of Praise. So, because there is so much in Psalm 136, it goes from verse 1 all the way through to verse 26. I don't have the time to go through every single line of that psalm, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 because, remember, this is about gratitude, first of all. But the second thing is, and I'm really praying and hoping that when I give a summary of Psalm 136, that I'm going to do actually a good job and justice of it. So this is how the psalm opens. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords." In verse 4 to 9, friends, praises God for creating the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars. It says He made the sun to govern the day. It says He made the moon and the stars to govern the night. So Psalm, the verses 4 to 9 is praising and lifting up the Creator of creation. Verses 10 to 15 recounts the plagues of Egypt, okay? The parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's armies. Verse 16 highlights Israel's wilderness experience, where God was leading His people into the wilderness and into the desert. Verse 17 to 22, I'm almost coming to an end with Psalm 136, tells of their conquest and their victories over kings. And the one king in particular that just stood out to me was King Og. And we know from the scriptures that the Israelites in that time also, not only did they have conquest and victories, but when they conquered kings, land was given to them. In the last three verses, there's an ongoing deliverance from Israel. And I just want to read the last few verses here. It says, "He remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven." Which takes me into point number one this evening. Gratitude gives thanks to the Lord because He is good. The psalm expresses gratitude and thankfulness and awe to who God is, Him being creator of creation. And it gives gratitude to God for rescuing the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. That experience of being rescued and led out of Egypt, also there was something else that took place that we want to spend a few minutes on, which God provided for Israel in that time, which was manna. So manna was the miraculous bread of heaven that God provided daily to the Israelites over a 40-year period whilst they were in the wilderness. What's interesting is it couldn't be kept and it couldn't be hoarded. In other words, that there was an instruction to make sure that whatever was taken that day was finished by the end of that day. But every morning, there was enough for that day. See, friends, manna represented God's grace and His direct provision for His people. It taught the Israelites to trust God, and they would have seen through this constant supply of supernatural provision in their lives, that God actually cared for them. God showed Himself to be trustworthy, faithful, and He showed Himself to be their provider. Now, Jesus says something quite interesting in Matthew 6 when He's talking about our prayer life. And He says this, "Don't pray like them. I want to encourage you to pray like this because your Father already knows what you need." And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven," and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but a few lines down, Jesus says this, "Give us this day our daily bread." He's referencing back all the way to Israel when they were stuck in the desert for 40 years, where God revealed His trustworthiness, His faithfulness, and that He was their provider. So when we read that, "Give us this day our daily bread," is in response to that. So we start to trust Him, praise Him, acknowledge Him. And as we do those things and walk and trust in Him, friends, that's when things start to go well for us. Give us this day our daily bread is a constant reminder to us that God's provision is enough, which is my point number two. So then what is the dangers we face with consumerism? So consumerism is a focus on buying and owning more often, more than we need. In other words, we more than often put ourselves in debt because we more than often not don't have the money for it. So we use a credit card or we use an overdraft because what I've got now is not satisfying and I'd need this to make me feel a little bit better or keep up with the culture. I remember just quickly, and it's not even in my notes, but it just came to me. I remember when I worked for Pizza Perfect and I'm Schlonger, the owners of that place lived in one of the biggest states there. And they would come to me and they would say someone in their state would start to renovate their home. So when that person started, and say it was R1 million, the next person would make sure it was 1.5 million that they were renovating the house, and it just went and it just went. They constantly, this is what consumerism does in our lives today, that we constantly running after something else. Consumerism trains us to be dissatisfied with what we already have. And actually what it does is that we start to forget who's actually our source. Have you ever heard of the word ingratitude? It's like a lack of proper appreciation. And what's very interesting is that Moses knew that this would become a problem for Israel later on when they started to prosper. And he addresses this issue in Deuteronomy. I had to say that a few times today. I have to be me. That's me. You know what? I wouldn't be me if I got everything right. So Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 10 to 18 says this. When you have eaten and are satisfied, when you've had that lekker braai and you've had that big T-bone steak and you've had that pizza and you've visited Olive and Oil, praise the Lord your God. No, it does not say that, friends. It says, when you have eaten and satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Now there's a warning. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Or otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build your fine houses and settle down, and when you have herds and flocks that grow and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of slavery. See, when we live with a heart that is postured to worship and thank God, things go well for us. When we live with a life that is so far from God and is stuck in everything that we have, we tend to veer off course and think that we are achieving everything in our own might. Jumping down to verse 16. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known. Very interesting. It was to humble you, to test you, so that in the end it might go well for you. God's not scared to test our faith. And he's not scared to see us humbled because of what it produces in us and where he's taking us. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So friends, from this scripture, I have 2 points and then I am pretty much done. So point number one, remember to thank God for your blessings. Moses warns the people not to forget their prosperity. In other words, the food, the land, the wealth, actually also the ability to produce wealth and where it comes from, which is it comes from God. When life becomes comfortable, when it's easy, it is a lot easier than to take credit and overlook the source where those blessings actually came from. See, gratitude and acknowledgement of God should remain consistent in your life. especially in times of abundance. Point two, guard yourself against pride and self-resilience. Moses mentioned that once they became wealthy and secure, they might say, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth." This mindset, friends, gives birth to pride and a false sense of independence. Success can lead to pride, which distances us from humility and our dependence on God for what He is giving us. And just to finish this off this morning, one thing that this evening. So, Moses was saying to them in the scripture, don't forget what God had done. He had removed you from a place of slavery. He had taken you out of Egypt. He had then placed you over here. And for 40 years that he had done what? He had provided for you. So this is what Moses is actually trying to communicate to them. Then don't go and enslave yourselves to a mindset that places you in a place where what you have right now is just not enough because of what it is going to do in your life as you chase after consumerism, which ultimately is a lack of contentment in a person, that you're constantly running after it. Friends, the most content person is never the one with the most stuff. It is the one with the fewest wants. Amen.
Thanks, babe. So I'm going to finish off this round and I'm going to do the second half. So just to recap Ryan's 2 points there, gratitude gives thanks to the Lord for He is good and God's provision is enough. And then that's going to take me straight into point three, which gratitude produces contentment. Paul writes in Philippians verse 4, 11 to 13, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. This scripture, amazing, powerful. But do you know what's great about it? Is that Paul doesn't write this from the comfort of his lounge or from a comfy chair, from a place of freedom or success. He actually writes this from prison, not knowing if this might be his last letter before he's beheaded. Yet his message is very clear to us. In Christ, I have all I need. Now, we all know different seasons. Times when money is a bit tight, times where things are going really great. But then there's also seasons of stress, pressure, uncertainty. And if we're honest and really honest, contentment doesn't come naturally in those precious seasons. Okay? We live in a world that's constantly telling us, buy more. You can do better. You're gonna miss out. Or like Abby reminded me yesterday, FOMO. Okay? Just getting it out there. But Paul says that contentment is something that we learn. 1 Timothy 6 verse 8 says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Think about this. You go into the shop for one thing and you walk out with five. You get a new cell phone, and 2 weeks later, it suddenly feels a bit old or feels like the old cell phone you had before. Or what about the constant scrolling on social media? It kind of makes you realize that maybe sometimes your life is a little bit behind. Well, that is what the pressure of more does to us. Contentment begins when we learn to say, enough. Not because we have the mansions that Ryan spoke about out in Umhlanga, or we drive the Mustang Shelbys, but because we trust the one that gave everything for us. And that brings me to point number four, gratitude, learning to say thanks. So if enough changes our mindset, then thankfulness changes our heart. And in Mark 6, verse 30, we see the feeding of the 5,000. And I'm going to read the scripture. It is a bit lengthy, but hang on tight, because there are three amazing things from the scripture that I want to pull out. Okay, so it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. I can just imagine. This is a remote place, they told Jesus. Not that Jesus didn't already know that, but okay. This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answers, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Jesus responds to them and says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they came back and replied, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who ate that day were 5,000. Okay, in a moment where the disciples saw lack and urged Jesus to send them away to go and get their own food, Jesus responds, well, what do you have? He focuses them from purchasing to provision. The disciples say, we don't have enough. Jesus says, what do you have? The world says, go out and buy more. Jesus says, use what you already have. You see, when Jesus was presented with only 5 loaves and 2 fish, he did not begin with complaints or anxiety. He didn't run around like a headless chicken freaking out, oh my gosh, how are we going to feed these 5,000 people? But rather, he was filled with gratitude. Before the miracle, Jesus gave thanks, not after. This reveals that gratitude is not based on what we've accumulated around us. But it's the starting point that unlocks God's provision in our life. What seemed to not be enough in the natural became more than enough in Jesus' hands. In the same way, a grateful heart breaks the grip of the never enough mentality and frees us from the constant pool of consumerism, like Ryan so wonderfully shared. We often say, oh, I'll be more thankful when I have enough. Or what about, I'll be grateful when things are just a little bit better. My favorite one, and I'll be honest, years ago was, I'll invite people around when the house is painted. Okay. But then the house gets painted and then you want a new lounge suite. Then you get a new lounge suite and you want a new carpet. Then the new carpet comes and you want your furniture redone and reshifted. It never ends. Just be faithful with what the Lord's given you now. But Jesus shows us that gratitude comes before the breakthrough. So when we hear the scripture of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, yes, it's about God's provision. But the second point that I want to share with you that we take away is that the disciples and Jesus were going to a quiet place together to rest. When they got there, they saw the crowd. Now I can just imagine the disciples were like, man, there goes our rest ministry time, because they knew Jesus was going to do what Jesus does. Their original idea quickly changed. The disciples responded by looking at their natural circumstances with probably what they thought was an ideal solution. Send them away. Let them go and provide for themselves. But Jesus' response is very different. Provision. What can we provide to them? You see, how often do we find ourselves in a similar situation where our plans suddenly change and our response is maybe not sometimes so lacquer? We respond with disappointment or fear, frustration. Sometimes the very interruption that we resist is the place where God wants to work. And when we remain thankful, no matter the situation, even as things change, we may witness Him doing a miracle like the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. The third thing, out of the 5,000, it was probably unlikely that only one boy had food. But the profound thing is he was the one willing to share what was in his hands. His willingness, paired with Jesus' gratefulness, set off in an extraordinary miracle that we now teach our children and our grandchildren. What is in your hands that you can use and you willing to be thankful with? This week, I want to encourage you and me to practice gratitude in practical ways, because sometimes we can look at gratitude like this big thing. But there are 3 practical ways that I would love to share with you for us to get started. A gratitude journal. Doesn't have to be a fancy journal, a little A5 hardcover book from Spar's Grades. And at the end of every day, write 3 things that you're grateful for. Be intentional about it. Think about it. Write them down. And when those seasons come where you feel like you've got not much, where you feel like the Lord's provision hasn't been in your life, go back to your journal and take a look at how faithful the Lord has been to you. The second one, be generous. Give something. Your time, your treasures, your talents, your resources. Because gratitude always leads to generosity. Yes. And then the third, say enough in one area. Maybe the unnecessary shopping and spending money on things that you don't need. The social media comparison, which can grip everybody. What about chasing other people's approval? You see, Paul learned something powerful that I want to leave with you tonight. Not that life gets any easier, but that Christ is enough in every season of our life. So let's leave tonight committed, living with hearts that are full of thanks, full of gratitude. As our gratitude ripples outwardly into our children, into our grandchildren, into our nieces and our nephews, as we glorify God for all that He has done for us. And maybe you will witness miracles of provision like the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Bless you.
Why don't we just stand together as we pray tonight? So, you know, this is the area I think is wonderful. If you know that there's something that's in your heart and in your life that maybe is actually blocking you from actually entering into this place of actually being grateful or walking out in gratitude, that can just maybe radically change something. I want to encourage you. My hand's going to go up. If that is you, I would love to pray for you. If you can just raise your hand up, because at the end of the day, the more we walk in gratitude, the closer we're actually going to be to Jesus. The closer we're going to see the miracles of God break out into our lives, and our hearts are going to be full. So, Father, you can see the hands that are going up here tonight, Father. Lord, you know what funnel that needs to be unblocked in order for gratitude to come in and hit the hearts of your people here tonight, Father God. Father, I actually want to come against those that are actually sitting here or standing here tonight, that through relationships, that heart of gratitude has been blocked. We want to break that in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you are doing a mighty, mighty work in your people. And we thank you for the miracles, the blessings that come in, the freedom that is coming to the people that have been under this word tonight. In your mighty name, Lord, we say amen. Amen.